Robin's not here with us tonight. She's out in town in Little Rock taking care of some business. And Keith and Jane are still traveling. Carol's here, sick, but here.
I'm here.
So, all right, just about, oops, wait. We're still recording, Keith, if you heard that. By way of reminder, last week we covered Mark 9. We finished up chapter 9. And essentially the highlights of that chapter, or at least the second half of that chapter, had to do with really a very kind of stern and ominous warning that Jesus gave about how seriously we should take sin. And he gives this illustration, you know, if your eye offends you, pluck it out. Better to be in the kingdom of heaven than have both eyes. And likewise, if your hand offends thee, cut it off. If your leg or foot offends thee, remove it. So all of that was just simply to emphasize how much God hates sin, and that as followers of Christ, we likewise should share that same hatred of sin. And we talked about how easy it is for us to be offended by the sin of other people, but oftentimes we get very comfortable with our own sinful condition. And so that's a good point of emphasis for all of us, that we should re-examine our life and see those things that we struggle with and pray for God's help, and that we would share the same hatred of our sin that God has. So that brings us to chapter 10. And chapter 10, we're probably going to be a little bit brief today because of kind of the natural, breakup of the different topics. Today, in the first 12 verses, is really just about one topic, and that is the topic of divorce. And of course, that topic is very timely because that's an issue that we deal with today, very much like they were dealing with it back then. So let's kind of dive in here. Anna, would you read the first 6 verses? And Casey, do you mind reading the second 6?
Jesus then left that place and went into the region of Judea and across the Jordan. Again, crowds of people came to him, and as was his custom, he taught them. Some Pharisees came and tested him by asking, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" "What did Moses command you?" he replied. They said, "Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away." "It was because your hearts were hard that Moses wrote you this law," Jesus replied. "But at the beginning of creation, God made them male and female."
"For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and become united with his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate." When they're in the house again, the disciples asked Jesus about this. He answered, "Anyone who divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another man, she commits adultery."
So, Jesus is traveling in the region of Judea. Judea was in the southern part of Israel. It was the region that Jerusalem was in. This was the more populated area. It was the center of all the commerce, and you know, that's where the temple was located, was in Jerusalem. So this is an area that was close proximity where most of the Pharisees were located. And as we have talked about frequently throughout the Gospel of Mark, the Pharisees have already decided they want to do away with Jesus. They're already plotting some way to bring him to destruction. And they figure out that, you know, with Jesus' popularity, they can't just go run and grab him and haul him off to jail. They're trying to figure out a way that they can turn the people against Jesus so they can have kind of a popular support for the direction that they want to go. And they figure the best way to do that is to try to trip him up, to get him to say something that will be controversial, that the people won't like, and the Jewish people would somehow be up in arms, and then they would have the popular support to carry out what they really want to achieve, which is death and destruction. So on this particular occasion, they use the topic of divorce. And it was a topic that was controversial, I guess, in some ways a lot like today. There were different schools of thought of when is divorce appropriate, how should it be exercised, and what were the proper conditions. So in order to get a full understanding of this topic and how Jesus addressed it in this particular setting, we have to understand three different things that are relevant to this discussion. One is both the history and purpose of the institution of marriage. Two, we have to know the history and purpose of the seventh commandment. The seventh commandment was, thou shalt not commit adultery, as well as the history and purpose of the Mosaic certificate of divorce. And we're going to go to the exact language that allowed for that. So we're going to kind of, let's knock all three of these different things around to see a little bit of information on each one of those topics, because it's relevant to Jesus' response to the Pharisees. So what is the history and purpose of marriage? Well, that's the first question on our handout. The purpose of marriage is to bear and raise children and to train them to love and serve the Lord. Marriage and the family are the basic building block for a strong and stable society. So I'll say that again. The purpose of marriage is to bear and raise children and to train them to love and serve the Lord. Marriage and the family are the basic building block for a strong and stable society. And that's, boy, how timely is that? Because as we see the destruction of the family unit in our own society here in America, we can see all these social ills that come from that. Poverty, lack of education, criminal conduct. Just there's no structure, there's no governance of the family, and that's all tied into our society and how strong and vibrant our society is. And so this goes all the way back. Jesus, in his response to the Pharisees, he's going back beyond them. He's going back beyond Moses and the law and going back all the way to creation and reminding them of, hey, this was a design of God. Marriage and the family were part of his design for creation and the human race. And so we have to know and understand that, first of all. That's kind of the basic starting point for the discussion of marriage. So, what about the prohibition against adultery? Where did that come in? Well, we do know that when, Moses and the children of Israel left Egypt, camped out in the desert, and at Mount Sinai, God gave Moses and the Israelites the Ten Commandments. One of those commandments was the seventh commandment, that thou shalt not commit adultery. Now, even though the seventh commandment was kind of a codification of God's moral law, it was always against God's moral law that there shouldn't be an adulterous relationship in the context of a marriage, in the setting of a marriage. But the seventh commandment just basically codified it, put it in writing, and basically instituted that as a major violation of God's moral law. But the very purpose of that seventh commandment is to protect the institution of marriage. So we have God's purpose and design. We have the codification, if you will, of God's moral law. Let's see, that is the second couple of blanks there. The purpose of the seventh commandment was to protect the institution of marriage. So we have those two things. So Where did the certificate of divorce come in? Well, it was not originally part of God's law. It's not what he gave the children of Israel at Mount Sinai. You'll recall that the children of Israel rebelled, and as a result of that rebellion, that God ordered them that they would have to wander in the desert until that generation of people had completely passed away. What happened was that when Moses had sent in spies into the promised land, they came back. There was 12 spies sent in. Two came back. One was Caleb, one was Joshua. Said, hey, we can go in and take the land. The other 10 said, oh no, there's a lot of good stuff in there. It's very fertile. It's abundant, but man, these people are giants and we can't beat them. We just can't do it. And because of that, God passed judgment on the people because they sided with the 10. And because of that, he said, you've got to wander in the desert for 40 years. Well, after that 40 years passed, that generation died out. Once again, the children of Israel are on the shores of the Jordan River looking at the promised land. They're fixing to enter. And Moses kind of gives his farewell to the children of Israel. He did not enter the promised land with them. He kind of says it's a goodbye, but before he departs from them, he gives them some additional law. And part of that law is this certificate of divorce. And you will find it in Scripture at Deuteronomy 24, 1 through 4. And it reads as follows. If a man marries a woman who becomes displeasing to him because he finds something indecent about her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce, gives it to her, and sends her from his house. And if after she leaves his house, she becomes the wife of another man, and her second husband dislikes her, and writes her a certificate of divorce, gives it to her, and sends her from his house, or if he dies, then her first husband who divorced her is not allowed to marry her again after she has been defiled. That would be detestable in the eyes of the Lord. Do not bring sin upon the land your Lord, your God, is giving you as an inheritance. So this particular passage is the law that the Pharisees are referring to when they confront Jesus. And to understand why, if God instituted marriage and the family as a basic building block, why would he give Moses this law about certificate of marriage? We have to understand the context of what was going on in that particular era and what it was like to be a woman that was put out or sent away or abandoned. You have to remember that the times of ancient Israel, and that of course even though it all the way up to the time of Jesus, the family unit and wives and the role of children and men were very much different than they are today. The men were expected to grow, produce income. There was probably a family business. Could have been agriculture, raising crops, raising livestock, or maybe they were just merchants, commercial merchants, whatever trade the family was involved with. Everybody had a role. The wife had to run the household. The kids were basically employees of the family business. And if there were elders around, then they were supported. They probably couldn't go out and work, and they would be supported by the younger family members. There was no independent single women that were out there doing their own thing. Women were kind of plugged into the family unit at whatever stage of life they were in. Women and children were pretty much viewed as property of the males. This was not right. It was not biblical, but it was part of that culture. It was sinful to look at family that way. And I'm not saying that every man viewed his family that way, but there were certainly abuses that took place. And that was a very common abuse, which was just to look at wives and children as property that were dispensable and at the disposal of the man. So this law of the certificate of divorce was in many ways put into place to address these inequities, this shameful way in which women were being treated. At that time, women could be put out of the home for basically any reason. It didn't even have to be fidelity. A man could just simply say, hey, I'm tired of you, or we're incompatible. I don't like the way you cook. You know, you're gone. And could put the woman out of the home, and she had no recourse. And that was a frightening thing at that time, because there weren't social programs. They didn't have a welfare system where women could go sign up and support themselves. If they were put out of the home, this was a life-threatening condition. They could possibly return back home to the home of their parents if they were still alive. Or if they had grown sons, they could certainly join his household. But many of these women that were put out of the home just had very poor options. They could possibly turn to prostitution or sell themselves into slavery or just beg. But this was it wasn't a good economic situation for women. And to make matters worse, men could put women out of the home, abandon them, leave, come back years later, and then reclaim them as his property. And just say, yeah, I decided to bring you back in. So that meant that the women could not get remarried, because even if they took a new husband, the first husband had this right to recover his family. So you can see that this presented a really dire situation for women. And this certificate of divorce that God gave Moses was to address these real hardships. So what was this law meant to do? Well, like any law, let's see. First of all, I want to make sure we're up to date. Okay, the purpose of the Mosaic Certificate of Divorce, this is on our blanks, was to protect women and children against abandonment. It became easier for women to remarry if their spouse failed to fulfill his marriage obligations. So that is the next phase toward the end. And now we're going to talk about the Mosaic Certificate of Divorce. What three objectives did it achieve? The first was, like all law, it revealed sin. So blank number one, it revealed sin. This general purpose of the law is talked about in Romans 3:20. It says, therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we became conscious of our sin. And Paul explains in the third chapter of Romans that all law, no matter what it was, we can't keep the law because we're not perfect. We're human. We're flawed. We always fail. We cannot achieve our own holiness. But the purpose of the law was to demonstrate that we need a Savior, that we are sinful, that we cannot keep the law by ourselves. So, like all the other law, the law of this Mosaic Certificate of Divorce was just simply to reveal man's sinfulness. Well, what was the sin in particular? Number two, it showed a hardened heart. And that's what Christ referred to in that passage. He said, Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away. It was because your hearts were hard. That was the sin. That was the particular sin that the law was to show. And it showed a hardness of heart because of selfishness. There was a harshness, a lack of love, a lack of respect, and a lack of honor for the female part of the marriage partnership. If you're putting a spouse out of the home, it was a dire situation for females. So this just showed the fact that divorce, this certificate had to be granted. It was because of the hardness of heart that existed in the part of many men. And third, it provided a remedy. So there was a problem, we see the sin, and it provided a remedy. This law meant that women had the possibility of remarrying. By doing so, that they could support themselves and their children. So it was a real social lifeline for rejected women. And so this shows that God cares and has concern for abandoned women. But it also protected the future husband, a man that might be willing to take a woman that had been abandoned and take on and raise her kids. It protected his investment of time and energy and love. And so it was not only for the woman, but it was also for the future husband as well. So we see there what the law was meant to do. So Jesus, with this context and all these things, Jesus responds to the Pharisees. And at that time, the reason they thought this was the real gotcha question for Jesus is because there was basically two schools of thought. One rabbi by the name of Hillel, he taught basically a no-fault divorce, an easy road to divorce, that it could be anything. Anything that the husband decides is objectionable. No matter how minuscule it is, yes, he can access divorce and get a certificate. The other school of thought came from a rabbi named Shammai, and he taught basically a more traditional approach to divorce, that it should be very, very rare, and that it should only be utilized in very limited circumstances. Certainly adultery was one of those, but it was a more traditional high view of marriage. And that's one of the things I really appreciate about the Catholic Church, is that the Catholic Church has always had a high view of marriage. And I think that's a real model for a lot of the other denominations that are out there that over time have lowered the bar for easy exit on in the marriage relationship. So the Pharisees were trying to get Jesus to take aside on this very controversial topic. Was he going to go the route of the easy divorce or a more traditional, difficult road to divorce? And if he could take one side or the other, they were guaranteed that at least half the people were going to be upset with Jesus because the camps were so divided. So let's look at the three points that Jesus made in his response to the Pharisees on this topic. So the first response, or the first point of Jesus' response, was that it was based on the authority of Scripture. And you know, any time that we're faced with controversial subjects, that should be our first go-to. If we are looking at something, a question of the day, our first response needs to be, let's go and see what the Bible has to say. And you know, maybe it's not a direct black and white, well, here's the answer, A, B, C. But there's ways to look at principles. And even from the Old Testament, we can glean a lot of biblical principles that apply to controversies and issues that we face in our current society. So one, he goes to the authority of Scripture. And he does that by going back to Moses. He always did this with the Pharisees when they tried to pull him in and trip him up. He always went to the authority of Scripture. And he referred to the Old Testament many, many times as the book that had the answers. obviously a compilation of many books, but the writings that had the answers. It was an authority for life. So he took the same approach with the Pharisees in this instance. Two, the second point is it showed God was concerned with the condition of the heart. As Jesus mentioned here, the sin that was being revealed was the hardness of heart. And although he talks about the hardness, he didn't really address, well, what does a soft heart look like? You know, what are we comparing it to? What's the contrast? What's the other side of the spectrum? And we see that in the book of 1 Peter, 1 Peter 3:17. Peter writes on this subject of what a soft heart looks like in the life of a godly husband. He says, husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect. Which essentially means that, yes, in the course of marriage, there's always going to be issues, there's always going to be disagreements, but how do we respond to those matters? It should be with understanding, it should be with affection and honor, that if our spouse, and this goes both ways, has offended us, they should be restored through forgiveness and love. And so that's the exact opposite of what the easy divorce people were wanting to do. You know, let's just figure out a way how to end this, move on, go on down the road, and this just isn't going to work out. Peter writes and talks about a very, very patient, very kind approach to the marriage relationship. And then third point is revelation of one's heart is what leads to repentance. Revelation of one's heart is what leads to repentance. So with the law of divorce, or the certificate of divorce that Moses gave, besides releasing women from a very oppressive situation in marriage, hopefully the purpose of the law was that it opened the eyes of some very harsh men. Not just like today. Many men and women, they go through a divorce, and as a result of that experience, they learn something. God teaches them something. Their sin may have led to the end of that marriage, but they take something away. Maybe they learn that their approach was sinful, that they were selfish, self-centered, unforgiving, harsh, that they did not honor their spouse. They did not make any effort to restore the marriage. And that's really what God's law is all about. It is to reveal our sin, but it's always meant to drive us back to God's grace. Let me say that again. When we disobey the Lord and His commandments, it unveils our sin, but it's always meant to drive us back to God's grace. So that means that, in this case, the law doesn't heal the problem, but it points it out. And in this case, the certificate of divorce uncovered a private sin issue. That was the harshness of certain spouses and made it a public matter. So now, this sin problem was unavoidable. So that perhaps the next go around, maybe that spouse is a little more patient, a little more understanding if they remarry, or if they go back to their original spouse and try to restore that marriage. So, Jesus did not stop there in his response to the Pharisees. He goes on to talk about not how can we get a divorce, but how can we maintain a marriage? And that's really what's important. What must we do to preserve a marriage relationship? And he does this by talking about the purpose of marriage in verses 6 through 9. He says, but from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one. So they are no longer two, but one. What therefore God has joined together, let not man put asunder. And we probably recognize those words. They're quoted a lot in almost every marriage ceremony I've been to, or most of them. So Jesus goes back all the way to the Garden of Eden and creation and God's purpose in marriage. And so he really gets to the point that what God has joined together, let not man put asunder. Asunder just means to tear to pieces, to destroy, to tear apart, to rip apart. So when you think of it in those terms, you know, it doesn't quite sound as poetic or romantic. It's a very stern warning from God about don't tear apart what God has joined. So his response reminds us that point number one, appreciation, or one way to preserve the marriage is to have appreciation for the uniqueness of men and women. Boy, that would probably get me in a lot of trouble in today's current culture, because there's a big movement to try to convince people, gosh, men and women are just basically the same. And they're not. And God didn't mean for them to be the same. He made for the women and men to be very unique in what they have to offer in their emotional makeup and their physical makeup. All those things are unique, but part of his design was that men and women would complement each other. And this is what is known as the doctrine of complementarianism. Did I say that right, Drew? Okay. You may hear that from time to time, and when you hear that, it's the idea that men and women are unique, but they uniquely fit together in a way that complements each other, that builds each other up, that makes each other more effective in what roles they are supposed to fulfill. So, one, there's an appreciation for the uniqueness of men and women. Point two is the two shall become one. And the text that Jesus quotes again, it says, for this reason a man shall leave his mother and father and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one. So they are no longer two, but one. Jesus is saying, because men and women are uniquely created, it was God's design to bring these two halves together, to be joined together to form one unit. And that's what he had in mind from the very beginning. That marriage was to be between one man and one woman, and spouses were not to go their separate ways. They were not to have their separate lives, separate careers, just, you know, be roommates and have children together, or to be rivals. None of those things. Husbands and wives were to be partners and to form a lifelong partnership. And it also makes it clear that this marriage relationship is the highest relationship possible in life. It is to take priority over all other earthly relationships, which is friendships, even the parent-child relationship. The spouse relationship is to be the highest priority for a married person. And the third point Jesus makes here is a warning. And that is, let no man tear apart what God has joined together. So once they're in the house and Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he goes back and he explains this, basically the seriousness of the marriage relationship to his disciples. And he mentions that verse in verses, therefore what God has joined together, let no man put asunder. And he's explaining that adultery in verses 9 through 12, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery against him. He's explaining that adultery, it destroys the work that God does in building oneness in a marriage. So, the marriage ceremony is a recognition that there's a partnership not only between the man and the woman, but also God and the couple. And that as God works in the lives of those individuals, it's with the work of the Holy Spirit that those people's lives are joined together. So there's a stern warning there as well, that man should not lightly treat that very sacred relationship. So that's where we're going to kind of end it today, because I think that's kind of a natural ending, and there's a lot of smaller topics that will be covered in the latter part of chapter 10. But that gives us a good understanding of the context for this attack on Jesus and where they were coming from in the times in which they live. So, with that, we will end just a little bit early tonight, and I will close us in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the opportunity to come into your house, to open up your word, to study your word, Lord. And we just thank you for the opportunity to once again consider marriage, most sacred of human relationships that you have instituted, and what it means to the church, what it means to society, Lord. It's very weighty. Help us in our individual lives to always appreciate the holiness of that union, and that to realize that we have a duty to preserve it in our own efforts, but also have to rely upon you to preserve it as well. Lord, I just pray your blessings on all the members of the class, and especially those that aren't here tonight. Lord, we just pray that you give them safe travel and good health, and bring them back into fellowship as we continue our study of your word. We ask these things in your name. Amen.